Looks like it's working, Jeff. So I might be unlocked. We'll say a prayer here, and we'll say it, hoping that it records as well. Would you mind starting with prayer here quickly? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to come together and to consider topics that we know are important to you. And in a particular way, we thank you for the blessing of Colin and Jess Englehart for giving up their home and offering it up to us and giving us an opportunity to come together and to do this thing that they've put together for us. We ask that you'd send your Holy Spirit upon us in this time, that our conversation might be fruitful, and we might come closer to you through what we do here tonight. We ask this all through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Well, everyone, it's a great honor and privilege for me to be here talking to all of you. And my notes are out of order, which is a great way to start. I want to start by saying that it's a real blessing, actually, for me, but it's also deeply humbling to be talking to a group of people, many of whom I would actually identify as people that I look up to when it comes to these things. So it's when Colin asked me if I would be a speaker, I hesitated for a moment and had to say a prayer because I thought, Colin and Jess, you're an inspiration for me, actually, in terms of growing in virtue and pursuing the faith and living the Christian life. And so many of the people in the audience are as well. I could go through and just name like all of you that I know. And so what a deep blessing for me to do this, to be a part of this, and to have an opportunity to speak. So it's a real blessing to me. I am passionate about this topic that we have here today. I'm passionate about sport, and you've heard some of the reason why. I spent a number of years as a football coach, and that was a great time in my life, but it was also one that was filled with a lot of egotism. I mean, I was really in it for myself, and I was a successful football coach at a very young age. And so just to name it, I was on my way to coaching in the NFL. That was my dream. And I came to the University of Mary and was going to spend a couple of years as a defensive coordinator in Division II. It was the youngest one in the country. And the goal was to make it to my dream. And my ticket was punched in that my uncle, who's a football coach, was in the NFL at the time, and he coached with a colleague who was one of the rising stars in the NFL. This guy was going to get his head coaching opportunity. It was just a matter of time. And I went down to visit him, and I spent some time with my uncle, lived with him for a couple of days, went out to the facility and spent some time in meetings and that sort of thing. And I got to know this defensive coordinator who was a rising star. And this coordinator, through a couple of his head coaching interviews, he owed my uncle a favor. And he asked, what can I do for you? And he said, the only thing I want is for you to hire my nephew. When the time comes, when you get your first shot, just hire my nephew. And he's like, the guy I met? I said, yeah. That guy knows his stuff. That's not even a favor. No problem. To consider it done. Well, that guy's name is Mike Zimmer. And so, Colin, I don't think I could have saved the Vikings last week. I wasn't that good a coach, but I did. I had my path, if you will, sort of marked out. I knew where I was headed. But it was a conversion at the University of Mary that encouraged me to investigate the path that my life was on and to consider whether there wasn't something, a different way that I should go about this, So what I would hope, what I'm anxious to talk to you all about, tonight is three basic points. You realize, all of you, that I've been thinking about this for 20 years. This is a topic that I've been passionate about and been considering at length and at depth, in depth, for a long, long time. And so when Colin told me that I had about 20 minutes to talk, that was a really daunting task. So try to condense something that I've pondered for all of this time, for two decades now, into just this short time frame. It was really challenging. And so I took a lesson from Monsignor Tom Richter, and I've got 3 points. 3 main points. And what I want to try to offer is first the problem. First, the problem. I would posit that there's a real problem with sport right now that is broken. And I'm going to try to simplify the problem by offering that that there's a difference between the purpose and objective of an activity, and that we've got it confused. So first the problem. Then I'm going to offer a few thoughts about the result of that problem. So if that problem's true, then what's the result of it? What's the product of it? What happens as a result? And then I'll conclude with just a few thoughts about what we might do about it. None of what I say is going to be all that novel, I don't think. I hope that it's expressed in such a way with clear language and things that we can use that framework to begin thinking about it in a new way and offer thoughts to others. And that's my hope. But I don't think it's anything all that revolutionary. But we'll see how it goes. Now, if you'll bear with me for a moment, I really do need to get my thoughts in order, or this is going to be a disaster. Okay. How embarrassing is this? The Lord's trying to teach me humility, even in this moment, because I'm missing two pages. It's not a lie. You didn't take them from me, did you? It's true. I really am missing two pages. Will you pardon me while I make sure that I just didn't leave them in my bag? Is that too ridiculous? Give me a moment. I'm going to go see. I should have paused the recording before I admitted it.
I will bring that out here.
I don't want anything to drink.
This is where you...
I think that's great.
Yep.
Yeah. So how's that for a trick in a homily, Father? You watch. Now Father Johnson's going to be checking to make sure that his notes are on the ambo every time. Now. All right, very good. So the three points, we'll start with the first one, the problem of sport. And I want to start with some basic questions about sport. First, why do we have sports at all? Why do we play them? Why do we watch them? Why have we played them? Might be more appropriate in many of our cases, right? Why do we have professional sports leagues where we pay players millions of dollars to play these games? And then why do we let our kids play them? So what's at the heart of sport? And there are some predictable answers here. Maybe in your head you've got one rolling around from your own time in athletics. But there are some predictable answers. In a group like this, a group of people that I assume if you're here, you have a desire to live a devout life, one that's flourishing, one that's fulfilled. So I presume that some of you might say something like, we play sport, we participate in it, we watch it because of the life lessons that it teaches. Because sport can, there's a basic assumption that by participating in sport, it will impart upon you a number of valuable lessons that are relevant to the rest of your life. So I'm going to say one thing that might surprise you a little bit, especially given somebody that loves sport. I think this notion is a bunch of crap. This from somebody who deeply loves sport. I think it's a myth. I'm going to quote here Joe Ehrman, a former NFL player who now is a high school coach up in the northeast of this country. He says, one of the great myths in America is that sports builds character. One of the great myths in America is that sports builds character. Indeed, sports may be the perfect venue in which to build character, but sports don't build character unless a coach possesses character and intentionally teaches it. You can't just throw a boy or a girl into sports and say, there, that's the trick. Now they're going to learn discipline, perseverance. They're going to learn self-denial, patience. They're going to become a young man or a young woman just because we throw them in this activity. But that's what so many of us sort of inherently believe. We believe that sort of by accident, a young person is going to develop these good qualities just through the matter of participation. But the reality is that they're likely to learn every bit as much vice through athletic participation as they will virtue. Envy, malice, jealousy, pride, all are inherent in the world of sport. And if your locker room's young men, or men here, young or not, if your locker rooms were anything like mine in the degrading way that women would be discussed in a locker room, then there were probably some other sinful things that were a part of your athletic participation as well. And so I just want to make this point one more way. If sport were a guarantee of virtue, if it was an automatic, if it was a guarantee that participation in sports would develop good qualities in a person, then who would be the most virtuous people in the world? It would be the elite athletes. It would be your professional athletes, right? Your elite athletes, the Olympians, the NFL players, the NBA players. And while I won't make some sort of bland accusation about that, it is true that there are virtuous people at those elite thresholds of athletics, but they're no more common there than they are anywhere else, right? At minimum, they're no more common there than anywhere else. And I think that we have to admit that and then to make the conclusion that participation doesn't mean you're going to grow in virtue. So then there's one other possible answer for why we have sports, why we play them. And it's perhaps the more obvious one. It's we play to win. Any of you remember Coach Herm Edwards? I'm not sure if any of you are as much an NFL fan as I am, but he had this one, you can Google it. You play to win the game, he said, right? And this is the thing. Many of us would acknowledge that the goal of achievement, of accomplishing something great, of winning, is at least part of why many people participate in sports. And I want you to think about what this desire to win, to achieve, brings with it. What can happen as a result of that? So let's just think about cheating, right? So that might be unfair or illegal play in a particular competition. It might be doping or using steroids, something like this, a banned substance. It could also then lead to other forms of trying to achieve. It could be point shaving, it could be scandal, it could be gambling. And everything, that's only the Major League Baseball that I've just offered just there, right? All of this, there's these bad things that can come about because of our desire to win. And next, of course, we can get into some of the other things that this desire to achieve, to win, brings about. It's the sense of ego and entitlement in players. It's their chasing glory. We have 8-year-olds, everyone, and you all know this, on traveling teams, and they can't play multiple sports because they're so eager to be really good to achieve in this one sport, right? It's craziness. And then we have off-the-field conduct, too. Off-the-field conduct, both the professional players and younger players. And that's to say, you hardly can turn on ESPN without hearing about some scandal in that way. And that's to say nothing of helicopter parenting, the way that some parents get so involved in their child's athletic endeavors that really you wonder who cares more about it. And then the abusive coaching that can occur because of a coach's desire to achieve. They abuse their kids verbally and in other ways. So we can see that these vices, in many cases, vice is actively being reinforced. So if the desire for athletic success is based solely on achievement for glory, then we're really doing nothing but in reinforcing vanity and pride. If that's the only reason we're doing it, is to win, to achieve, we're reinforcing vanity and pride. And we see this at all levels of sports, from the youngest kids to the oldest. And we can see then all of the world's maladies are present in sport and in abundance. So what do some parents do? I just want to warn you all about this, and it won't be a shock to any of you. What do some parents do when they witness this? They blame winning as the problem. And what's the result of that? Participation ribbons for everybody. Right? It's not about winning and losing. It's about playing the game, taking part, and having fun. Right? That's what it can become. And I just want to offer, and I don't think I need to say it, but I just want to offer how deeply unsatisfying that is. Right? Think about, we don't play Monopoly this way. Can you imagine? We're not going to win. We're not going to keep score. We're not going to win. If you run out of money, we'll just give you more. We're just going to go around. This is ridiculous. But this is the way that we try to organize youth sports at a particular level, and it's just stupidity. What we've done, we've taken away the challenge. Young people want a challenge. They want a mountain to climb. Give me something to conquer. Give me a lofty goal that I got to work like crazy to get. Give me something to achieve. But parents too often want to blame this idea of winning as the core problem in sport. It's not quite right. It's close. There's a deeper solution. So the problem that with both of these perceptions is win at all costs and then this participation ribbons for everybody, is that both allow sports to be their own end. They allow sports to be its own end. So the win, the achievement, or just the fun of it, either way, that's what the goal of sport is. Nothing more, but sports were never meant to be an end in themselves. They're designed for something greater. They're designed for something more. An analogy, if you'll bear with me on this point, which is the longest one, it's foundational, so it takes us a little while to unpack it. An analogy would prove helpful here. In the world of business, particularly in our capitalist economy of this United States, it can provide a comparison to athletics. So from a Christian point of view, the objective of a business is what? The objective of a business, you have to do what?
Make money.
You have to make money. You got to turn a profit. Okay? But the purpose of a business is different. The purpose of a business is different. It's to help those who work in the business more deeply fulfill their humanity. How? It provides income so that people can live. It provides goods and services that people are needing or they want. It generates funds that can be used generously for numerous good causes. Overall, it contributes to the common good. The purpose of business is higher than its objective, profit. And what we can notice about this analogy is that even though making a profit isn't the ultimate end of a business, it's necessary. It's a necessary aspect of business. Because if the company makes no money, or if the nonprofit can't cover its expenses, then none of the deeper purposes of business can be achieved. No one is provided for. Nothing is produced. There's no contribution of any kind because they fold. And that means those who are serious about the purpose of business will also be serious about its objective, about making money. They'll work hard to be profitable. But they won't allow the push for profit to subvert the real purpose of the business. They won't cheat their employees or drive them so hard that they don't have time for their families. They won't pass off inferior goods to their customers because they keep in their mind, that would be to fail as a businessman, right? Or a businesswoman. They keep the purpose in mind. And many studies show that the purpose is to keep their ultimate purpose in mind. They also tend to be profitable. It's not a zero-sum game. And so similarly in sport, the ultimate purpose of sport is not winning. But anyone who is interested in the true purpose of sport will strive like crazy to win. So I just want you to hear me. This, again, is Monsignor Tom Richter. This is what got me started on the particular path that led me to this sort of thesis. He said to our football team when I was the lay chaplain of our Division II football team, he stood up in front of them and he said, "It is Christian to want to win. It is Christian to want to win." And I hope that you find this point is important and as interesting as I do. The objective of the game, everyone, the objective of sport is to win. The purpose of sport is to become the person we were created to be. The objective of sport is to win. The purpose of sport is to become what God made us to be. And here's the cool thing. That immediately becomes analogous to every activity of our lives. Maybe not winning. The objective might change, but the purpose is always the same. And I think that's just pretty profound. Maybe it's just so basic, but it's changed the way that I pursue things. But you have to pursue whatever it is intentionally. You have to be mindful and intentional about the purpose in order to get there. But the divine author uses every single activity of our lives, our professional lives, our marriage, our parenthood, our passions, toward this end, trying to perfect us into what we're called to be. And so our understanding of athletics, everyone, is disordered. Our understanding of athletics is disordered because we take the purpose and the objective and how easy it is to flip them or to place them in competition with one another. We have two goods, winning and character formation. We pit them against each other. And we try to somehow balance them, just put enough of each into our practices, into the way that we pursue sport. And it becomes out of whack so fast. What do you do when you have two goods, two important things, two important results of a particular activity? You order them. You put them in priority. And so to place the purpose above and beyond and to shoot for that, then you're bound to get the objective on the way. This first point is foundational, so I promise they won't all take this long. But the first point is foundational, so I spent the most time here. Next, I want to talk, so we know the problem now. Purpose versus objective. Now let's talk about the result of getting it wrong. When we get this wrong, obviously we chase the wrong thing. So we end up chasing the objective rather than the purpose, right? And we end up pursuing worldly success with all our might. And in the strange trick of evil, we associate our value with our ability to obtain the thing we're chasing. We associate our value as human beings with this thing, this objective that we're chasing. So again, sport becomes an end in itself. And in short, an athlete's passion, a basketball player's passion to be a better ball player, it becomes their purpose. Becomes their why. Becomes why they have value, is being a better basketball player. And with college or high school athletes, not all of them, but with college or high school athletes, I see this all the time. All the time. Our student athletes at the University of Mary arrive, and you can hear it even in the way they describe themselves, that yes, it's a trick of the English language, but think about it. They actually say to me when they introduce themselves to me, oh, hi, I'm James, and I am a basketball player. I want you to think about that. I am a basketball player. It's become their very identity. Not I play basketball. Can you see the difference? I am a basketball player. The origins of this self-identification, they're complex, and I recognize that. But they're somewhat intuitive, too. They want to be somebody. Everybody who participates in athletics wants to be somebody. They want to be somebody worth noticing, worth dating, worth praising, worth loving. Every human being innately has this desire to be liked, to be valued. And for these athletes, they've achieved that. They've gotten this acknowledgement, this recognition, this praise through their athletic participation, at least in some regard. And we even, parents, we even do this. When our five-year-old comes off the soccer field and we praise him, there's a trick that can occur where they begin to think the reason why my dad thinks so highly of me is because I just did this thing. And so it's no surprise when these college athletes, they continue to chase this praise, this adulation through athletics, and they end up with this misguided dependence upon their athletic pursuits as their means to self-worth. So they pursue it like crazy. They want to be somebody, they want to accomplish something, and they convince themselves that if they do this, if they just can achieve this, if they can become an all-conference performer, an all-American, a national champion, then they'll become a good person automatically. It'll just happen. And then when they get it, it's so shocking to them that that moment of glory is so fleeting. They achieve it, and it just slips right through their fingers, and the task becomes that much higher. They need to perform that much more in order to actually find that self-worth. This coming from someone who is able to win 3 national championships as a part of a national football team. People are shocked. They're shocked when I tell them that the feeling after that 3rd national championship, it wasn't a feeling of achievement, a feeling of joy. It was one of relief. It was one of relief. All the joy had been emptied. It had been slipped away. Or it doesn't have to be that they actually achieve this and it feels empty. It might be that they have a flourishing career. But then what happens? Time happens. And they come to the end of their career. And they have to give it all up. And you wouldn't believe how many of our student-athletes and student-athletes across the country have so much trouble. They can't imagine how much student-athletes struggle after they finish their collegiate career to recover a sense of what they have to offer the world, of what their life is all about. Or there's the student athlete who never quite achieves what they were setting out to do in athletics. They're pursuing it like crazy, but they don't quite get there. And now their life is just one massive disappointment. It's full of self-pity, full of resentment and disappointment. And you can apply, we can all apply this to other areas of our life too, right? I just want to make sure that if you think, I don't care about sports, what's this clown talking about? Apply it to your career. Because you can chase like crazy that promotion. And if you finally get it, you're not overjoyed after about a week, right? Or you don't get it, that person who you know who didn't get the promotion and how they find themselves wallowing in that self-pity. So you all see the problem. You know, associating your identity with that objective is deeply problematic. It will always be unfulfilling, always, without exception. So there's no joy in the collegiate athletes in any of these examples. And the result is that many of our college student athletes, they become disenchanted and they quit. College athletics becomes a job, becomes something to endure, not something that they're actually excited about. Because, and there's a very basic reason for this, and all of you know it, sport can't be their identity. It's not the purpose of sport. A person's value is not wrapped up in their athletic success or any other worldly success, because a sport isn't who our kids are. And in this way, I just want to, we're thinking, many of you, of course, you're not playing competitive athletics now. Most of you, I suspect. right? Some of you might be running at a really high level. Good for you, Father Johnson. Is that you? No. But even if you're not, it's likely that if you're blessed with children, that your kids might be involved in sports, right? Or you might have an opportunity to influence somebody who is. And sport isn't who our kids are. Athletic achievement isn't who our kids are. Sport is a tool to help them become what they were created to be. But we're hungry for blessing. We're hungry for honor. And our kids get tricked into this. But we all know that we can't get our true identity except through God the Father. We're sons and daughters of God the Father. There's our true identity. That's our purpose, is to find that, to find peace in that, to rest in that. And sports can trick us. But here's the really awful thing, parents, and I'm speaking as one of us, and those of you who will be parents. Parents, I hate to say this, but we're a big part of the problem. Because no matter how good a parent you are, we're going to wound our kids. We're going to not be able to provide for them everything they need in order to receive this blessing. They're going to need our love, and we're going to fail them in some way. We're not going to be able to give it fully because no human being can. You can't find it on this earth. And so they're going to try to find it in other ways. The kids are going to try to chase that blessing. And one of the ways that they'll do it, if they're like most kids these days, they'll try to find it through achievement. And sport is one of the primary ways. So there's the result. You've got the problem, you've got the result. What's the solution? Well, first, let me acknowledge that any responses I get about proposed solutions, they're going to feel a little bit like a letdown. Because so much of this is just very basically fulfilling our call as Christians. If we do it well, then we're living out the solution. But really, we're striving to follow what Christ himself called the greatest commandment. So Mark chapter 12, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is this greatest commandment? What is this greatest commandment that Christ gave us but a directive to remain ordered on our purpose, to not be distracted by these objectives, these other goals, but to remain ordered toward purpose? So the Christian life then is returning again and again, regaining our focus and our priorities, striving to rid ourselves of distractions and to seek Him above all things. To seek Him. So let's try to get, that's, you know, very lofty, whatever. It's the kind of the broader context. So let's try to get practical. What does that look like in real life when you're working with your kids? Here's some suggestions. If you're a parent or a coach, even at a very young age, try to relate the athletic activity to something. And specifically, that something would be virtue. Try to provide the relevance of every action that those kids are going through to growth in virtue. Push it beyond the objective. Push it beyond the objective. And every fine detail, just familiarize yourself with the very basic language of virtue, and you can make a lot of headway here. Because to do this, I just want to point out that to do this, you'll ultimately find yourself looking at the author of virtue, the exemplar of virtue. But take practical moments from athletic competition. Let's look at one, the post-game handshake. Any of you remember this? Right? After the game, you go and you shake hands with the opposing team. In my experience, this was most of the time an opportunity to do one of two things, gloat or pout. Watch sometime. Really, that's what happens for a lot of the teams. There's really no real engagement occurring there. It's just they're going through the motions of something that they've been told they have to do. What this ought to be is an opportunity to grow in the virtue of justice. Giving the other the honor that's due to them, right? That person on the other side of the court, or the field, or the pitch, or the mat, they just gave you everything that they had. And that's worthy of you being grateful. That how competitive they were, that pushed you to be better. That's worth thanking them for. So there's an opportunity to grow in justice. Another obvious example, fortitude. Getting up every day in the morning for weights or for workouts or to go for a run, this is hard. It requires a lot of discipline, a lot of fortitude. Or you can fall back asleep, like I've done this entire week. But fortitude, when you see your son or your daughter performing this, demonstrate the relevance. Talk to them about the relevance of what they're doing. Do you realize that by getting up every day, you're growing in fortitude? Make sure that they hear that. Not that you're getting up every morning so that you can be better and beat that 160-pounder. right? That's beaten you for the last couple of matches. No, no, no. Yes, that might be part of your motivation, but it almost goes without saying. No, relate it, make it relevant, tie it back to virtue. The prudence to make sound decisions, right? On the court or off it, you see how this is going. And even humility, and humility is something that is often misunderstood. This doesn't mean that I, you know, kind of apologize for my giftedness. That I sort of say, oh, I'm no good when somebody compliments me. That's not humility. It's not it. It's an honest understanding of who I actually am. It's knowing the truth about myself. And so if I've been blessed to have a really good performance, scored 30 points in a basketball game, scored 3 touchdowns, then the right approach to humility is to acknowledge that it was a really great performance, but immediately not to give myself the credit, but to say, yes, it was a great performance. I'm very blessed to have teammates who put me in the position to be successful and to be blessed with all the gifts that I have. Because ultimately, the reason why I'm able to do all those things, of course, is God. Should you do this by avoiding the topic of winning altogether? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Winning is important. Striving after the achievement is important. In fact, striving after greatness is a virtue, magnanimity. And we should hold that in front of our young people and try to encourage them to go and try to be great, to strive to be great. But we need to demonstrate to them as often as we can what that greatness truly looks like. So naturally, after every competition with our sons, our daughters, the people we know, our nephews, our nieces, whatever it might be, I encourage you to try to demonstrate the relevance of what they did back to virtue so that you're demonstrating, you're pointing to the higher purpose and not settling for the objective. And then, of course, point them to their true identity. Remind them that Christ is the ultimate example of all the virtues. And remind them by the way that you address them after a match, a game, a contest, a meet, that yes, you care about their performance, but you care about them much more than whatever they accomplish on the field. Make sure it's clear every time that they're loved because they're your son or your daughter, not because they scored a basket, right? And then ultimately that they're a beloved son or daughter of God. Make sure that you're telling them, pointing them to God the Father. And I'm going to conclude by saying that it's obvious, I think, to anybody that's heard me now for 30 minutes, sorry, Colin, that athletics has a powerful hold on the imagination of culture today. It's a billion-dollar industry for a reason. People care deeply about athletics, and as a result of that, athletics has the power to be an incredible force in pointing people to truth, but it needs a time of conversion. And I hope that some of these thoughts are helpful for all of us, to help young people especially, and point them to the way that that's possible. I'll just conclude by saying that I did bring some copies of an article that we articulated to try to identify the purpose of sport at the University of Mary, the institution I'm blessed and privileged to serve. And it was written for a particular audience, for our coaches and athletic department staff. If you want to take a copy of it, you're welcome to it. And then there's a short schema of the virtues on the very back that you could use if you wanted to familiarize yourself with language. But if you don't take it, you won't offend me. So know if you want to take one with you, you're welcome to. Thanks very much for listening to me. I appreciate it.